Second Timothy, Passing the Colors, Bible Study Lesson Number 7. Open your Bibles to Second Timothy, Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In the last class, we saw how Jesus Christ passed the colors to us from the cross, saying, "For thy sustain my soul, O Lord God of doctrine." The Jehovah El of Amen. The Lord God of doctrine. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure that you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity of the communication of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your Word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Fox's Book of the Martyrs documents the trial and execution of Alexander Gall and Alice Driver. People burned the stake. People tortured for Christ by the government and by the people. This was during the time of Queen Mary, Bloody Mary as she was known. What a name to pass down through history. We read, it having been reported to Justice Noon of Suffolk that, this is the judge, he gets the report, that two persons accused of heresy were hiding near his house. He sent out his officers and took Alexander Gow of Woodbridge, Alice Driver of Groesboro, put their prisoners in Melton Jail, where after remaining quite a while, they were last carried to the town of Bury for examination. Both the prisoners acknowledged their faith and were therefore sent back to jail, where they remained for several months, were then brought to Ipswich for their final hearing. It is said that there were prisoners who repeated their confession of faith and firmly refused to save their lives by changing their beliefs. Their religion is what is the way that Fox wrote it. But of course, he spoke of religion as the true religion, not as religion is commonly used today. They were therefore both condemned to be burned and sent back to prison to await the day of execution. On the 4th of November, 1557, today is the 1st of November, 2007, so 550 years ago, this is Thursday, would be Friday, Saturday, Sunday would be the 4th then. Alexander Gow and Alice Driver were taken from Melton Jail to Ipswich, led by the high sheriff and his officers. This is all legal under the laws of the country, accompanied by a great crowd of people. They arrived at Ipswich about 7 o'clock in the morning and were immediately led to the place of execution. When they had come to the stake, they sang a hymn and then kneeling down and prayed for some time, at which the sheriff became impatient, ordered the bailiffs to interrupt them and asked that they would make an end. Then Gow stood up and said to the sheriff, "Let us pray a little while longer. We have but a short time to live." But the bailiff said, "Come away and have them to the fire." The poor prisoners cried, "Why, Master Sheriff, will you not suffer us to pray away?" said the sheriff, "for the stake with them." Gow answered, "Take heed, Master Sheriff, if you prevent our prayers, the vengeance of God hangeth over your head." And they were being fast to the stake, and the iron chain was put around Alice Driver's neck. "Oh," said she, "here is a goodly handkerchief. Then some of the friends came and took the martyrs by the hand. They stood by the stake. Seeing this, the sheriff cried to them, "Seize them. Let not one escape." When the people heard the order and saw the danger by the stakes were in, they all ran toward it and cried around the stake, hid the friends of the martyrs from view. When the sheriff saw that, he let them alone so that they were not taken. The fire was put to the wood, and amidst its flames, these two heroic spirits passed the reach of man's cruelty. Martyrs for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Martyrs in a country that had already, under the aristocratic rulers at the point of the sword, had already forced King John to issue the great Magna Carta. That gave the legal basis for the Revolutionary War in this country, along with the original charter to Virginia, given by King James, who authorized the King James translation of the Bible. In the name of legality and law, in the name of religious purity, Christians were tortured and burned for Christ in England and Spain and France and Italy and Germany. And they're dying for Jesus Christ today in different parts of the world. I read you about the martyrs there in Laos in 72. We need to wake up, my friends. We need to understand what we go through in this country today. Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott from Portland, Oregon. Pete Fleming from Seattle, Washington. Ed McCulley. Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Roger Uterin, Montana. Nate Saint, January 1956. By their blood, the book by James and Marty Heffley, we read, in Ecuador occurred the most publicized missionary massacre of the 20th century when five young stalwarts representing three mission societies were killed by Aka Indians in January 56. Jim Elliott was from Portland, Oregon at Wheaton College. He was president of the Student Foreign Missions Fellowship, a perceptive thinker and writer. He wrote in college, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot give, keep to gain what he cannot lose." Married to Elizabeth Howard from a prominent Christian publishing family in Philadelphia. The Elliots had an infant daughter. Pete Fleming was from Seattle. It was, by the way, his parents' home at Lewis Berry Chafer. Went to be with the hospital and from there to the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew both Pete and Jim's brothers who were missionaries, were brethren missionaries also. Pete's brother, Ken Fleming, and his wife have eaten in my wife and our home and had fellowship with us. Pete had recently received his M.A. in literature. He was married to his childhood sweetheart, Olive, and they had three young children. Ed McCulley, the oldest son of a Milwaukee bakery executive, attended Wheaton, starred on the football team. He won the National Hearst Oratorical Contest in San Francisco in 1949, studied at Marquette University Law School. He and his wife, Mary Lou, had an eight-month-old son. Roger Uterin was raised on a Montana ranch. He attended Northwestern School in Minneapolis. That's where my friend Ralph Braun went to, where he met his wife, Barbara. They joined the Gospel Missionary Union and were working with Mr. and Mrs. Frank Down among the headhunter Javaras when the Elliots, Flemings, and McCulleys arrived. Never asked Ralph if he met Uterin or if Uterin was gone when he got there. Never thought about that. Should have. Nate Saint, the most adamant of the lot, had been flying missionaries in and out of stations in Ecuador jungle, 1948, for Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Builder, inventor, and skilled pilot, Nate had devised an alternate fuel system for single-engine planes and an ingenious method of lowering a bucket by using a spiraling line to the ground. During the last war, we had to be willing to be expendable, he wrote. A missionary constantly flies expendability. Nate was married to a nurse, Marge, whom he met in the service. They had three children. I won't read you all the details of it. I recommend you get yourself a copy of the book, By Their Blood, and a copy of Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Read it. It might change your life. It might get you up off your fat duffs, out of your fat little chairs. Some of you, not everybody, but those of you the supplies to, and get you fired up about the things of God. It might make you rearrange some of your priorities in life from the pleasures of this world to priorities of what we need to do to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, including back in this country where it's been lost today. This does not refer to all of you. This refers to some who may hear this, who've become so easy in their life. Many of the people that support our ministry, many of the people that get our tapes are older people these days, and they're not in the best of health and things like that and all, and they're faithful prayer warriors and all the rest. If nothing else, you can pray. You can pray for missionaries. You can pray for pastors. You can pray for Lynn and I faithfully every day and for our ministry. Pray for those who get the tapes. You don't need to know their names. Pray for the missionaries on the foreign field. For George and Erica Mueller in Cameroon, Africa. where they spent most of this year for the first time in several years, and then back to Germany to their home base back there. Pray for Ralph and Cindy LaRosa in the Philippine Islands, who've now been there for, I think, 32 years, if memory serves me correct, this year. Pray for the many other missionaries, the ones that are just going to the mission fields, the one that's been there for years. Colentina Ovenale, who just went to Banana Africa. Mike and... excuse me, my throat. Mike and Rachel Succo in the Ukraine. My friend Jim Meyer, his wife in the Ukraine, and Titus Kennedy in the Ukraine, the work that they're doing over there. Dick Stillaha and his ministry takes him all over the world. Support work with missionaries and all of what he's doing and with works. These are serious days, my friend, of operation. It was January the 3rd, 1956. Well, the five had come to Ecuador anticipating the Acre Project. Once in Ecuador, they kept hearing about these feared Indians who had never been tamed by soldiers or missionaries. The first Jesuit priest to enter Acre land, Pedro Serres, had been murdered in 1667 after the Jesuits gave up. The Acres were left alone for over 200 years, and the rubber hunters came, burning Indian homes, raping, torturing, killing, enslaving. Later, the oil companies searching for black gold. Missionaries often talked about how the Acres might be reached. Nate Slain had flown all around their territory and longed and prayed for the day when they might know of his Savior. Nate's older sister Rachel, a Wycliffe member, learned of a young Acre girl named Yuma who had fled to the outside after her father had been killed by the tribe. In 1955, Rachel began studying the language with her at Hacienda. While Rachel was learning the Acre language, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, and Nate Saint studied maps and talked about how entry might be made. One evening, they pored over the maps for several hours before journeying for Midnight Cocoa. We decided it was the Lord's time, Nate wrote, October 2nd. Pete Fleming joined up. Nate then thought of Roger Uterin, not knowing that Roger was discouraged over his work among the Jivaros. When Nate asked if he would help with the Acre Project, he volunteered. Roger made five. All knew the danger. Jim Elliott had told his wife, Betty, if that's the way God wants it to be, I'm ready to die for the salvation of the Acres. I wish some of the people I knew in this country were ready to die for the salvation of anybody. They made careful plans. Their main base would be at Shell Maria, where the World Radio Missionary Fellowship sponsors the missionary radio station HCJB in Quinto at a hospital for an advanced base. They cleared off an airstrip in Arajuno, a camp abandoned by Shell on the very edge of the Acre territory. Here they would fly out and look for Acre clearings to make gift drops. If the Indians responded favorably, a ground contact would be attempted. After flying the area for several days, Nate located a large thatch house in a clearing. Using Nate's invention, they let down a gift machete wrapped in canvas, decorated with colored streamers. When they fell back over, the gifts were gone. The next time Nate passed over Terminal City, Ed McCulley spotted three Acres through binoculars. They dropped more gifts. Succeeding passes, Nate flew lower, calling through a loudspeaker. Acre phrases learned from Dayuma. We like you, we like you, we've come to visit you. Each time they dropped a bucket of gifts, with Nate circling to keep the drops spiraling down toward the drop zone. The people on the ground smiled, waved, and one day they put a live parrot in the bucket, reciprocal griff. Another day, December 23rd, they put it in squirrels, another parrot, a smoked monkey tail. The next step was to find a landing place as close to the clearing as possible. The Kiraway River was nearby, and the missionaries went looking for a sandbar. They christened the site Palm Beach. D-Day, Tuesday, January 3rd, they huddled at Arajuna. Final prayer meeting. Sang a favorite hymn. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days. Johnny Keenan, another missionary aviation fellowship pilot, flew in. He would stand by to see his first landing turned out okay. About 8 a.m., Nate began ferrying the men and supplies to Palm Beach after the last landing in Buzzard Terminal City. Calling to the Acres, come tomorrow to the river, the Indians looked puzzled. He flew back to Arajuna, leaving the others to sleep on the beach and return the next morning. He and Pete checked out Terminal City again. Some of the Indians seen the day before were missing. They must be on the way to the river, the two decided. When Nate and Pete got back, the others had a treehouse up, walking along the beach, holding up gifts and shouting, welcome across the river. Nate got the radio to Shell Mara and brought Marge up to date. The neighbors did not show on Wednesday, the 5 days, the second night in the treehouse. 5 spent the second night in the treehouse. The next morning, Nate and Pete went up for reconnaissance. They saw only women and children, an old man at Terminal City. While they were gone, Jim and Roger hiked downstream and found Aka footprints. They judged him to be at least a week old. Nate and Pete took another look at Terminal City. This time they saw an Aka kneel and point in the direction of Palm Beach. They flew back to the sandbar rejoicing. Nothing else happened until 11:15 Friday when three naked Aquas suddenly appeared on the far bank of the river, a young man and woman about 30 and a girl around 16. Jim waded across, seized the hand of the man and woman, led them back to the spot where the plane was parked. The girl splashed across her own. The missionaries used all the phrases they could remember. The Aka's jabbered and smiled. The men took pictures, displayed a copy of time. The Aka man, George, kept touching the plane. Nate opened the passenger door with a little urging. George jumped in. Nate took off, flew over Terminal City, George shouting gleefully all the way. When they landed back on the beach, the Aka leaped out, clapped his hands in delight. 4:15 p.m., Nate radioed Marge, reporting their favorable progress. The girl, Delilah, and George left. The woman stayed on the beach by the beach fire. When the missionaries came down from the treehouse the next morning, she was gone. The fire still warm. Saturday, no neighbors came to visit. Nate and Pete flew low over Terminal City. The people they saw looked afraid. The women and children ran to hide. Come up to the river, Nate invited. Pete tossed some gifts. A man looked up and smiled. It was George. Pray for us, this is the day. Sunday morning, Nate went up alone, spotted a group of Aka men walking toward the camp, flew back to the beach with the good news and radioed Marge. Commission of tea is coming. Ten is coming. Pray for us. This is the day. He set the next scheduled transmission, 4:30 p.m. and signed off. At 4:30 p.m., Marge switched on the radio, shell mirror, nothing. She kept trying. The radio must be out, she thought. The wives prayed, tossed, and turned that night. Monday, January the 9th, Johnny Keenan took off from Palm Beach. A few minutes later, he radioed the plane had been stripped of fabric. There were no sign of the men. Obviously, something was wrong. Wickliffe pilot Larry Montgomery, an American Reserve officer, was a shell mirror. He contacted Lieutenant General William K. Harrison, Commander-in-Chief of the U.S. Caribbean Command, Panama, to report the five missing, radio station HCBJ. Broadcast the news and ask for prayers. Newspapers headlined around the world. Five missionaries missing in Ecuador. Search party led by missionary Frank Drown started overland. Johnny Keenan made his fourth flight over Palm Beach so a body could not identify. Johnny made another pass and sighted a second body in the river. The big U.S. Air Force planes roared in. They could not land at Palm Beach Wednesday night. Rain fell in torrents. Thursday, two Navy flyers went in with choppers. They found four bodies in the river. All had been speared to death. Major Nurnberg, one of the chopper pilots, flew to shell mirror and described the clothes to the wife. Pete, Roger, Jim, and Nate were identified. The major speculated the first body seen by Johnny was Ed and had washed away by the rains. The overland search party arrived Friday and buried the four. Life magazine photographer Cornell Kappa landed in a chopper in a heavy downpour just as the last body was dropped in the grave. His photos, accompanying story in Life, made the Aka massacre the missionary story of the century. The next day, the U.S. Air Force flew the five widows over to see the common grave. Peering out the scar on the white sandal, Holly Fleming thought of 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." White Indians attacked the initial friendly encounter. Frank Down noted the Indians are naturally curious about something new and will accept it, but after thinking about it, they may have felt threatened and attacked in fear. Life had gone for the wives. Barbara Uterin returned to work among the Javaras. Betty Elliott helped with the Kukua ministries, then wrote the first book about the martyred five, Through Gates of Splendor. Marge Saint took a new missionary job in Quinto. Mary Lou McCulley went home to have her second child and returned to work with Marge. Holly Fleming's plans were undecided. Out of this opened the doorway of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And one of the men who was one of the killers, I've seen the pictures of him with Nate Saint's son. God opened these doors. I remember when we heard the news of this, and I strapped the work we were involved with Youth for Christ at that time. And the movie was made about him. The book came out. Men were challenged. A pastor friend of mine down in Oregon saw the movie, and that's what spurred him to the ministry, to recognize his call to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had known Timothy for 19 years. He had led him from an Old Testament young believer into a New Testament believer 19 years before that. He had been traveling with Paul and been involved in his ministry for 18 years, yet Paul emphasizes his apostleship in a personal letter. Why? Because he wants Timothy to understand that he is writing Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Paul knew what he was writing. I have no doubt he knew what he was writing because he established his credentials clearly, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will. Thelematos, the will, purpose, and design of God. Theos, that's God the Father. According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So this is the abundant life in Christ Jesus that we are promised. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul's often prayer of grace and peace when made personal when he wrote to Timothy and to Titus included the word mercy. Communicators of the Word of God need mercy. They're under supreme attacks in the angelic conflict if they're doing anything at all. We all individually need mercy from God when we're really in the strategic warfare of the angelic conflict. We're out there in the war zones. We need it. He prayed for mercy for him. Mercy protects us from evil in the battles that go on. But I want you to notice he asserted his absolute apostolic authority because he's going to have to toughen Timothy up. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did as I constantly remembered you in my prayers night and day. Paul says, I am a faithful follower of God and I pray for you night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears. Timothy was an emotional person who cried a lot. I can cry over the martyrs. Did you know that? Don't cry over much for me, but I can cry over the martyrs. Because we need to recognize with a soft heart that God, that those people laid down their lives for our Lord Jesus Christ's work. They followed the colors of Christ. Christ said, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. When you were yet his enemies, Christ died for you. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ken Fleming, Ed McCulley, Roger Uterin. Those men went there and gave their lives to open the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached to these people. They died for these people when these people were still their enemies because these people were under the satanic rulership of darkness. They were under the... You read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. They were where we were before Christ died for us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the Spirit that is now working. And the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children of wrath, even as the rest. We were no different than they were before we were saved. Oh, we might have been cultured and educated a little bit compared to these savages in Ecuador, the Aka Indians. We were just as lost, just as pagan. Our totally depraved human natures. We just hadn't experienced perhaps as much total depravity as some have because we got saved first. Or because we might have... You see, there's three kinds of total depravity that comes out of the old sin nature. Immoral depravity, which people can always spot. Moral depravity, which is often lost. Religious depravity. Moral depravity and religious depravity united together. Put all those people that are described as martyrs in Fox's Book of the Martyrs to death. Moral depravity did that and religious depravity. The Roman Catholic Church in bed with governments call themselves Christian. Immoral depravity would be the way to describe the Akas down there because they were a wild and savage people. The people around them were wild and savage too. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now, Timothy's got the doctrine in him, the faith in him, but Timothy needs to get tougher. Timothy needs to get stirred up a little bit, and that's what Paul's trying to do. And for that, I'm sure it's there. You had it? I'm sure it's still there. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Stir up, the King James said, through the laying on of hands. Stir it up, Timothy. Get tough. It's time, Timothy, for you to get tough in the things of God. I'm sorry, we got people down there racing motorcycle engines now. Hopefully it won't get on the tape too bad. We have a lot of adults who play little games around here have never grown up. There's nothing we can do about it. Paul is waiting to die. And he says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. And he says, stir up that gift that is within you. I've been praying for you night and day. I keep praying for you night and day. And I want you to get with the plan of God. I want you to get tough, Timothy. I want you to figure out what's going on here. Paul wanted Timothy to take a stand that Timothy evidently had stopped taking there at that point of time. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift that is in you. Timothy had left, leaving Lystra to go out in the work of the Lord. He had been ordained there. I put him in remembrance of him. Remember what happened, Timothy? Remember when you got ordained? Remember when you went out with me, spent 18 years traveling with me, off and on? Remember the assignments I sent you on? Remember when you were excited, when you were, he was probably the Emmaus who recorded the, wrote down for Paul, scriptures as Paul was writing them? Remember all that? Now, kindle the fire of the gift. Is what he's literally saying. Stir up means to kindle the fire of the gift. The word stir means there is a word that's used as a metaphor taken from coals of fire covered with ashes as if it was almost extinct and need to be blown up into a flame, and a very apt one it is. The gifts of the Spirit, especially extraordinary ones, those who are to minister and teach the Word of God, are compared to fire. Look back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, 11. And as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me might that I am not fit to move his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts 2, verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now God has a plan for us. We need to get with the plan, and when we get with the plan, doctrine will come in. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We all receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We're baptized in the union with Christ. We're all given a spiritual gift or gifts at the moment of salvation. Every time we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Listen carefully. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea, all is in them. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage, and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservant may speak thy words with all confidence. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders took place in the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now we see something interesting here. We see a special anointing of the Spirit. Confession of sin puts us back in fellowship and the filling of the Spirit. But here there is an anointing power that comes. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonged to himself was his own, but all things were common property. There was a unity that came out of the special anointing of the Spirit. I put out a newsletter recently which I said we needed to have a little brokenheartedness toward revival in this country. We need to be on our knees in prayer that God would bring revival back to our nation before it's too late. It starts one believer at a time, one little group and one little church at a time. We need to be awakened to the power of God, to what He can do. We need to understand what it means to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We need some Pete Flemings. We need some Jim Elliots. We need some Nate Saints. We need some Ed McCauley's. We need some George Yernans. We need some of those martyred women I read you about. Walk to the stakes of England with faith. We need committed lives to what we're going for. We need men committed to train pastor teachers. And the whole counsel of God. We need men who will accept the training. Get with the plan. And use their spiritual gifts. But cost you something. Cost you something. Unless you're born rich, you may well go hungry in the teaching of the Word of God. You may find that you've got to take what God brings your way. Whatever it is. You may get up and eat beans for breakfast out of a can. Or live on meatloafs or whatever. This country's economically in bad shape, but yet some of the richest people I know are Christians. And they're so busy enjoying their riches, they don't understand what's going on around them. Prosperous. Am I jealous of them? No. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for people who do not see what's going on. Dear pastor friend, evangelist friend of mine, who to me is a dear friend. I won't say that I'm a dear friend to him. I've known him for years, though. I don't like to interpret my feelings toward people and try to lock them and to chain them back to me. Don't misunderstand me. Everybody's got volition. But a man I think the world of, and I've admired him and prayed for him in his ministry for many years. Wife had an operation on her hand. She can't close her feet. It was for arthritis type things. It didn't work. She's in therapy. She can't make a fist out of her hands. There's a lot of suffering going on for this young lady. She's middle 60s. I don't know exactly how old she is. I would guess 60, 65, somewhere along in there. In that range. Pain is tremendous, I'm sure. We pray for her. Pastor's wife, we just found out, has lymphoma. That's two pastors. We know whose wives have it. Suffering around us. And yet people can't see what's going on. They want to play their little games, run here and there and everywhere and do nothing. We need to get down on our knees and cry out before God and tell God to forgive us a broken and a contrite heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. We need to be in prayer. He that goeth forth weeping shall come again rejoicing. He that soweth in weeping. You ever wept for the souls of men? Have you ever wept for the souls of men? Go tell me. Tell yourself the answer. And if not, I challenge you, why haven't you? Pastor, teachers, if there's any pastors here, these tapes, stir up the gift that's in you. Set it, get the coals going. Get that fire burning inside you again. Kindle the fire of the gift of God which is in you. The apostle is taking this freedom with Timothy, not only because of his superior age in his office, but because of the fact that of what's going on. Timothy has been someone he's known all these years. Evidently, there was some prophecy related to Timothy's receiving of his spiritual gift and what it was down there. Paul wants Timothy to have impact for God. He's not to let the spirit of fear get on him. He challenges him to endure afflictions that relate to the ministry. Endure afflictions that relate to the ministry. Let's read on beginning in verse 8, 2 Timothy. He gives him a call to courage. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. All right, Paul said, don't be ashamed of the fact that I'm in jail for Christ. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I'm chained to Roman soldiers. I may die. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, that that's the testimony of the Lord or of me as prisoner. He considers himself a prisoner of the Lord, not a prisoner of Rome, by the way. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Boy, if I got up and say, join with me in suffering, people are going to get mad at me. What do you mean suffer? I ain't going to suffer. I'm going to reign. I'm a king, brother. The millennium's here. What's wrong with you? Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel is what he's saying. The gospel is here represented as a person suffering affliction. The apostle would have Timothy suffer them as he did, and along with him. He means these afflictions which come to men for preaching and professing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The corruption and the total depravity of man means when you stand up for truth, there's going to be battles and problems. Tribulation will arise on all accounts. You learn how to endure it patiently according to the power of God. We have to operate inside God's divine dynasphere, His power system, trusting God to see us through. We have to faith rest in what we do. You stand up and tell people what's right, particularly if you're a pastor in a pulpit. The rest of you be ready to give an answer to every man that asks it, the hope is in you. You wait till you're called to give an answer, and then you do it. But you stand up and you take a stand for doctrine, you're going to pay a price for it. People are going to get offended by you. I know a lot of people say, who does Eichmann think he is writing these newsletters? Even after all these years, you know, I get criticized for writing them. But I don't care. I don't charge anybody. I don't sell anybody. Anybody ever got them because they asked to be on the list. Every so often somebody gets mad at something I put in, one of them says, take me off the list. I was told that Gary Williams down there dying in Austin, Texas was so gung-ho he wanted to make sure everybody in the Austin Bible Church got my newsletter. I'm sure when Gary's with the Lord Jesus Christ, I doubt if anybody else will be making photocopies and passing them around trying to make sure everybody gets a copy of it. I know people who've read my newsletters for years, never shared them with anybody, never will. And yet they claim, they say they read them. But that's all right. Between them and Almighty God, I don't claim to have the final answer on anything. Pastors are going to suffer when they stand up for the Word of God. I went to a memorial service for a pastor, his wife, a few years ago, and the place was packed out. The pastor had a problem. He was battling a little bit of bitterness because he'd been through a church problems and church split type things and some stuff. And many of the people that came out to his wife's memorial service, he hadn't seen or heard from in years, nor had his wife. And he told me afterwards that time went by, he didn't hear from him anymore after that either. I walked in a grocery store the other day, picked up two items for my wife that she wanted. Spoke to a lady that passed me by. I performed her wedding when no other pastor would do it around here. She appealed to me to perform her wedding for her, and I did. A small wedding at home. A father and mother. Father had been dear friends with me for years. He's with the Lord now. She didn't even want to acknowledge me. I called her by name, and she muttered a hello as she kept going. She wouldn't talk to me. Close friends with some people that used to be very close to Lynn and I that got mad at us. So when they got mad, she evidently got mad too. My wife talked to another lady in a grocery store the other day. I introduced her husband to Bible teaching. He's with the Lord now. At a home Bible study. About 37, 38 years ago. Participated in his memorial service. And I did many things together. He went with me to missions I preached at and did other things. She'll talk to my wife, but she really doesn't want to talk to me. That's okay. That's okay. It doesn't matter. You accept these things to the glory of God and move on. Now, people can justifiably say, well, we know all about Eichmann's sins and failures, see. We got a list of them we've kept, so we can justify it. That's all right, too. Love does not keep a list of wrongs, though. Challenge to endure affliction for the ministry and the movement of the thought in one sentence. The four imperatives in this and the following challenge contain the main point of Paul's reminder to Timothy. Be not ashamed in verse 8. Be a partaker in verse 8. Now in verse 13, he's going to say hold fast. In verse 14, he's going to say guard the deposit. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What is the treasure? Retain the standard of the sound word which you have heard of me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Bible doctrine. Timothy is commanded in verse 14 to guard the colors. Chapter 2, he's commanded to pass them on. To guard the colors of doctrine. Verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Let me remind you of something. It's the Father's plan. It's the Father's purpose. The Ethiopic version says it's a holy calling. The Vulgate Latin and Ethiopic version say translate with his holy calling. The Latin and Ethiopian do, or the Vulgate Latin and Ethiopic version. With his holy calling. The Father's holy calling, so just in holy calling. And their manuscripts. Now it is what the Father purposed. In his purpose and grace, this was done in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, which we also call the dispensation of Alpha, pre-creation, eternity past. The Father purposed all these things in eternity past. What he was going to do. How he was going to do it. It's his perfect plan. All we can do is line up with the plan of the Father. It's not our plan. It's his plan. Pastor teachers, it is the Father's will, purpose, and design for you to teach Bible doctrine, to pass it on to your own congregation, to find men that you can train in doctrine to teach other men. Every pastor should have a training ministry. I've said that for years. You say, well, I'm not good at Greek and Hebrew. Well, get them on a correspondence program from Moody or somebody for Greek and Hebrew. Train them in some other things. If nothing else, train them in doctrine as far as you can go in and send them down to some place like the Austin Bible Church where they got a training ministry going on. There are others. I just know more about the Austin Bible one right now. Some of them may want to go to a formal seminary. That's their prerogative to do so. Problem is where to go to one where they'll accent the languages and all. And get the Hebrew and Greek that they need and move on. so they can understand the more details of the Word of God. They'll get sound hermeneutics. It's important for people to know or understand hermeneutics and use it in the Word of God, the science of interpretation. The science of interpretation. When Pastor Bob Thiem talked about eisegetic categories next to Jesus' teaching of the Word of God, people attacked him for it. If he had created the term eisegetics, they should go back and read Dr. Roland Chafer's hermeneutics, where he emphasized the importance of eisegetics, historical background. All he was doing was introducing the historical, grammatical approach to in-depth Bible teaching under hermeneutics, the science of interpretation, which I've got using the more modern terminology of historical grammatical for the same concept of eisegetics, for the historical part of it. A Chafer took from the Frenchman, and my name slipped from my mind as to who the Frenchman was who was using the term and pointed out as a part of the science of interpretation in the 19th century. I don't have his hermeneutics book laying in front of me here where I'm teaching, so I can't give you the man's name now. They're out there. People have taught people how to study the Word of God, but we need to study it and grow. It's the Father's plan, and the Father's plan is to take Scripture and rightly divide it. 2 Timothy 2:15, we'll get down to that, we'll see that. In the American Standard Translation, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Correctly handling the Word of God in both analysis and presentation, contrasts inane interpretations of false teachers, Charles Ryrie says. Rightly dividing the Word of truth speaks of making a straight path through the Word of truth. Dr. Scofield took the rightly dividing the Word of truth and put out his booklet on it years and years ago to set up the standard of dispensational theology. Verse 10 says, "By now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But now has been revealed." What's been revealed? The Father's calling and what He's got. Saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, it's not human good, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. The dispensation of the triune Godhead, but now has appeared. The Father's plan is being revealed to us. What was hidden through the ages, Paul called the mystery doctrines of the church, which he revealed, is brought up in Ephesians chapter 3 and following there, the mystery of dispensational theology, the mystery of the dispensation, the grace of God the Father. All these things appeared in our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death. He had victory over death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Deathless imperishability. Death cannot take us away. We're simply absent from the body, present with the Lord. Verse 11, "For whom I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." Again, he reminds Timothy that he's a preacher, but he's also an apostle. He's also a teacher. He's hitting hard at his authority here to a man he's known for 19 years and shouldn't have to raise his authority to. A man that he is a spiritual father of, bringing into the royal family of God. Everything was manifest in the Father's plan in the appearing of Jesus Christ. "For we beheld Him, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14 and 1:18 point out that Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He saw the Father in Him. He came to explain the Father, to exegete the Father. Timothy is being told that through Jesus Christ we can understand these things. We can have a relationship with the Father through Christ. We can exercise the power of God the Father has made available to us. Verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced He is able to guard what I have entrusted Him until that day." The Father will guard us. The Father will preserve us. The Father will carry us through. Paul has no doubts. He has no doubts about it. So we see him speaking out here in the challenge to endure affliction. "Be not ashamed," verse 8. "Be a partaker," verse 8. "Hold fast," verse 13. "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Retain the standard. Gather to the standard of Bible doctrine. Don't back down. Don't hesitate. King James, hold fast the form of sound words. By words I meant not mere words, but doctrines. For the servant of the Lord should not strive about words to no profit, or be too tenacious about them, we're warned. Indeed, the words have long obtained and have been very useful to convey just ideas of truth to the mind. They are not easy to be easily parted with, though they are symbolically our language of accommodation and not the exact quotes of Scripture. When you understand the doctrine, you can explain the doctrine. We have a language of accommodation. The language of accommodation is to take additional words to clearly make clear the full meaning of the doctrine. That's what it's all about. And this is what we're trying to do. Do you contend for the faith? If you do so, you have to know the faith. You have to know doctrine before you contend for doctrine. King James says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, to hold forth, you've got to have resources. The believer must have resources today if he's going to fight. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. All right, you must stand on faith. Through the Spirit, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. All right, we're to exercise the Holy Spirit who gives, by the filling of the Spirit, he empowers us. We have pointed out to you that the Holy Spirit is the source of our power. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit gives us the power. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The sound mind comes from spiritual maturity, from stability in the soul. Thirdly, the Word of God. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me and in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, the grace of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Five, separation from vessels of dishonor. Chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, and he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We can't let the world systems entangle us and separate us and get us cut off from what we're supposed to do. Verses 20 and 21. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. For man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the pastor's use and prepared in every good work. We need the filling of the Spirit. We need to make sure we're not entangled in the details and circumstances of life to the point that we fail our mission in life, and that we can be honorable vessels and not dishonorable vessels. Six, there's a sure reward guaranteed, but it's chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. At that day, and not to me only, but unto all them in love, his appearing. 7, the Lord is faithfulness and power to us. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 19. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, that's the Father, standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're in the middle of spiritual warfare. We're in the middle of trials and testings in this world. And we have to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to hold fast to the colors that Christ passed on to us. For thou hast redeemed my soul, O Lord God of truth. Lord God, Jehovah El, of doctrine. Christ passed us the colors, and we need to get them, and we need to pass them on, as we're going to see back in chapter 2 when we get to that again. But Timothy can't pass the colors on if he's not holding on to them. Jude says we're to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The Jew had his form of knowledge and of truth in the law, Romans 2:20 says, which was a rule to himself and instruction to others. The Apostle Paul gives us a summary of the gospel which he preached and which he reduced to two heads, repentance toward God, as change of mental attitude, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:20. An excellent compendium and abridgment of the gospel in a glorious form of sound words we have in Romans 8:29 and 30. Look at Romans 8:29 and 30. Here's the Christian life right here. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. We've got to study doctrine so we can be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. The Father is seeking to conform us to the image of our Son. The Bible doctrinal teaching that we do should be conforming people to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So-called discipling of people. If you disciple people, you better know how to disciple them. You better be helping them be conformed to the image of his Son by getting with Bible doctrine. Learning and applying the Word of God. Growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will be suffering. There will be other things along the way, but we must learn to hold fast to the doctrine. First, we have to be like the officers there in that North Carolina regiment. We have to grab a hold of the colors for ourselves. And when we die, may we die holding forth the colors of Bible doctrine, telling others that the only way to live is through the Word of God, by the filling of the Spirit, doing the will of the Father. Father, we thank you for preaching your Word. In Christ's name, amen.